Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man.
Well, I hope you've had a good day, and the things that you've engaged in today have been honorable. It's good to see each one of you back here tonight. We look at the passage that we have just heard in our hearing, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. The Hebrew letter begins and ends with the glory of Christ. The epistle was written primarily as an exhortation to faithfulness. These Jewish Christians, they were leaving the gospel and they were reverting back to the former allegiance toward the law that was given at Sinai. And so what loyalty we owe one who tasted of death for everyone. The suffering of death, the uttermost penalty for sin. The tasting of the bitterness of death, and Jesus realized its awfulness. We see in Christ that God found a man who gave what he always wanted from man, but which no man had ever given. That is a life fully and always dedicated to pleasing God. In Christ, men's glorified potential was fully realized. You see, man is not what he was meant to be. In Christ, we see the ideal of what man should be. The actual state of man and the actual can be changed to the ideal. Brought about by Christ and his suffering and his glory can make men what man was meant to be. The night before Jesus died, knowing what was coming, Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 5. Prayer is keyed to the one central idea, and that is eternal life. And it is his petition that he be glorified. And he prayed, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world." And as it came to pass, he was crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste of death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. His glory was the reward of suffering. He was obedient to the point of death. Therefore God hath highly exalted him. Philippians 2 verses 8 and 9. Precisely because he was slain, the Lamb is worthy to receive glory and honor. Revelation 5 and verse 12. And so the passion of Jesus was the price. The crown was the prize. And he died to have that. Now many people stumble at this point. How can this be loving? How can Christ be motivated to give us joy if he's motivated to get glory? Well, we need to, I think, learn what great love is. If we are to be as happy as we can be, we must see and savor the most glorious person of all. That is Jesus himself. That means to love us, Jesus must see the fullness of his glory and offer it to us for our enjoyment, to see that splendor and that radiance of Christ. That's why he prayed the night before he died in John 17, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me." That was love. "I will show you my glory," I believe the best explanation of that can be found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made him himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, when you see the word therefore, understand what it's there for. He's fixing to make a point based on what he said previously. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow to those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Isaiah 53 and verse 11, God promised that Christ should be abundantly rewarded for his suffering. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. In Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter declared he has been made both Lord and Christ. In Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head of all things to the church. In Colossians 1 verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, Christ is the Lord of glory. No doubt, based on all these passages, that Christ is now anointed sovereign of this universe. What loyalty we owe him. How foolish even to contemplate leaving the Savior. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. Jesus crowned with glory and honor. What did he become when he was crowned with honor and glory? What did he become that is so glorious, that is so radiant, that is so vibrant, that he's going to show it to us? What did he become? Do you know? When the historical events were, I think, so orchestrated to comprise the fullness of time, Jesus appeared on the scene, carried out his perfect plan, and when it was done, he cried out in triumph, "It is finished." He became, at that time, the author of our salvation. In all that splendor and glory, while he was here on earth, he was not the author of our salvation. That author of our salvation came after he gave his life, after he was resurrected from the dead. He became the author of our salvation and the builder of the church. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We get to see the author of our salvation, the builder of the church. I don't know if you have ever met an author that have been to a book signing and met the author of the book. Years ago, I was the MC at a fundraiser at Knoxville Christian School. And I got to introduce the guest speaker that night. And the guest speaker was Art Linkletter. Anybody ever heard of him? Art Linkletter. And so he was picked up at the airport, and as these meetings go, we had some long-winded speakers up there, and the president of the school told me, he said, "Tell Mr. Linkletter he's only got 30 minutes. So I leaned over and I said, "Mr. Linkletter, they tell me time is running short, you've only got 30 minutes. And he went, When he stood up, he said, I didn't travel 3,000 miles to talk 30 minutes. He talked for an hour, and it seemed like 30 minutes. Talked about his daughter, who was on LSD and committed suicide, jumped out of this building. And he had such a love for children and kids that he had this show on TV about the kids who say the craziest things. And I got to meet the author of a book he wrote. His name is Art Linkletter. I got to sit beside him. I got to shake his hand. Got to talk to him. Got to spend some time with him. You see, I've met the author of my salvation. Have you? He's Jesus the Christ. And we have a wonderful time together, communing back and forth together as I read his word and pray through him to God the Father. It's a wonderful thing. And to know that I am in the church, which he purchased with his own blood upon the cross of Calvary. And I see that wonderful splendor and glory there that he now, because he loves me so much, that he's going to show me his glory. Not only that, he's the reigning King of kings and Lord of lords, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. When he was here on earth, he was not King of kings and Lord of lords. They rejected him. He was just a teacher, they thought, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purifying to himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Pilate asked him a question. Art thou King of the Jews? Luke 23 and verse 3, Jesus said, thou sayest it. Jesus witnessed that he was a king. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All authority hath been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, disciple all nations. Therefore, he is king. He is my king, and oh, I dearly love him. He is my king, no other is above him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He's my Savior, he's my king. The wonderful splendor of having a king who is your Savior, who is the author of salvation, who has built the church of which you are a member, of which he died to purchase. He's our merciful and faithful high priest. You ever met a high priest? Well, when he had completed his death, he rose to enter the mercy seat. In the heavens and the tabernacle not made with hands, and finished his perfect work how? By sprinkling his own blood to make perfection or purification of our sins. In his identification with his brethren, he became like them, yet without sin. He suffered, he was tempted, he was tested, even tasted of death. He entered the holies of holies with a perfect sacrifice. Then he sat down and had completed all that the Father had given him to do. He was obedient to the task and became forever our merciful and faithful high priest, eternal in the heavens. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. We all are children of God by wrath. It is through Jesus Christ that that wrath can be taken away. And it is because of that faithful, merciful high priest who offers that precious blood for us. You see, he became the mediator and a reconciler. One who intervenes or goes between two parties. He's also the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. This was done by means of death, according to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, and Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Under the old covenant, the mediation was probably, primarily done by Moses. And after him, the high priest charges and duties of the mediator. Then in the new covenant was Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between God and man, Jesus the Christ. And so he is our advocate. To see that glory and that splendor of having someone who stands between. First John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sin, he has a havoc with the Father, Jesus the Christ, the righteous. You see, the Jews adopted the word and used it in the sense of someone who pleads our cause. They used it as the opposite of the word accuser. They said that the sin offering pleads a man's cause with God. And the word has also been defined as one who lends his presence to his friend. He stands alone there with that friend. And in the military, court-martial, the officer who defends the soldier who is under accusation is called the prisoner's friend. Jesus is our friend. He is our advocate. Paul writes that Christ, who is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us, Romans 8 and verse 34. The Hebrew writer speaks of Jesus, whoever liveth to make intercession for men, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Even today, right now, at this moment, He is our mediator. He is our advocate. He goes between us and God. Hebrew writer speaks of Jesus as appearing in the presence of God for us, Hebrews 8 verse 24. Tremendous thing about Jesus is that He's never lost His interest in us. He's never lost His interest or love for man. We're not to think of Him as having gone through all that He did upon earth and dying, cruel death on the cross, being been finished with man. He still bears His concern for all upon His heart. He still pleads for men. Jesus Christ is our friend of all men. What a friend. He's my friend. I wish He were yours. Is He? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer, because there is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No friend like Him is high and holy. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and so lowly. No, not one. He has become the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. The great aim of our religion called Christian is fellowship with God. Being in a right relationship with Him. To enter with joy and not fear into the presence of God. But the problem is sin. It interrupts our fellowship with God. It is sin which makes it impossible to enter there into the presence of God. And so the problem is solved. He solves our problem by sacrificing before God. Sacrificing our fellowship with God. God and that fellowship with us is restored through Jesus Christ. Sin interrupts that relationship. Sacrifice is designed to restore that relationship when it's interrupted. And so God provided the means whereby the lost relationship between Him and man can be restored. Sin taints us. Christ cleanses us from that taint and enables us to enter into the presence of God. What Christ did on the cross, the shedding of His blood and His death, the penalty of sin is remitted. Guilt is removed. Defilement is taken away. It is through Christ now that we have fellowship with God. He became our champion. A true friend comes to our aid. He helps us when we have a need. Challenges us to grow. Gives a personal touch to what He does. It was through His death that he snatched the demon's own sword and slashed our bonds and set us free. So we can tell others how great things the Lord hath done for us. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Even as we struggle on our journey, our champion never lost a battle, never gave an idle challenge, tempted at all points like we, yet he did not sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. He is our champion that encourages us to fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. So all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? His glory and honor, His radiance, His beauty, is seen that He is the champion that encourages us. And the beautiful thing about Him and the glory that He shows us is that He became a righteous judge. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. John 12, verse 48. You see, our lives will be laid down by the word, and it will be cross-examined by the word. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He appointed a day when He'll judge the world. How? In the righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained. He has given assurance unto all. How? By raising Him from the dead. Acts 17, 30 and 31. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16 states the gospel of Christ will be the standard of judgment. It's the final accounting when the Lord, the righteous judge, will provide all faithful servants the crown of glory. For some, that'll be a sad day to hear those fateful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." For the faithful, that'll be a happy day to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in now to the joys that have been prepared for you from the foundation of the earth, world." We sing that song, "I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening for my name." If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. To hear that righteous judge say, "Steve Riley, Father, this is our son. This is your son. This is my brother. Enter in. I'll be somewhere listening for my name." Won't that be a wonderful day? Be a happy day. But some, it'll be sad for some. Tonight, you can make it a happy day when that comes by rendering obedience to the gospel. You have the courage of conviction as a believer to do that. Turn from all your sin. Confess what you believe about the deity of Christ. That is, He's the Son of God. And you look at all that He has become. He'll become the author of your salvation. You'll be a member of the church in which He built. He'll be the reigning King of kings and Lord of lords, the most high priest, the mediator, champion, friend, advocate, propitiation for your sins, and judge. And on that glorious day, He'll call your name. Say, "Enter in." Maybe you've done that in times past. Something's happened. Maybe some debris has got into your life. You've let it stay there. Would you claim the promise of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Would you be willing to say, God, I'm sorry? Just say, I'm sorry. I'm going to do better. As I turn from that in my sorrowful repentance, I seek your forgiveness, and you'll have it. Maybe you need to come and say, I need you to pray for me. I'm struggling with something right now, and I need the prayers of my brothers and sisters in the family. Would you do that? Would you come to Jesus tonight? All His glory, all His splendor, all His radiance, and what all He has become, it was all because of you. It was because of you. He did it for you. He died for you. Isn't that wonderful? What will your decision be? He bids you come. Will you? If so, I'll meet you down front as we stand and sing.